escape for our lives. So it's good to see the Lord slowly bring us back. Thankfully, over the last 1 year, our lives have been preserved by the goodness of God. None of our members has gone to glory, so the Lord still wants us here. But at the same time, let's continue taking care of ourselves in every way possible, so that we continue here below until He bids. Then we be transported to glory. Thank you. Of course, we understand those that cannot join us physically, who are joining us virtually. That's also something that is part of life. We appreciate that as well. Thank you. I'm going to read Numbers 22, beginning with verse 22. But strictly speaking, let me begin with verse 21, and then I'll just read verse 22 for now, and then we will read everything else as we proceed. The Bible says there, "So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now, he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him." We'll pause there for now. We're continuing in our series of messages entitled "One Day in the Life of," and we've been looking at a number of Old Testament saints. So far, we've looked at 20 such stories comprising 22 characters from Genesis all the way to Numbers. In fact, we now only have one more story, and we should be wrapping up this particular series. In the last message, we saw the rebellion that was part of Moses' life. It was a rebellion led by Korah, and it ended up with disastrous results. Thousands of Israelites were killed as a result. It was obviously very hard for Moses, who at one time suffered the rebellion of his two closest siblings, Miriam and Aaron. But now it was his own cousin, Korah, who led this insurrection. And what we learned last time was simply the fact that leadership generally, but more specifically leadership in the church, is challenging. It is challenging, and therefore it is not for the faint-hearted. It is one that desperately needs the grace of God. Today, we're looking at the day when Balaam's donkey spoke to him. Balaam's donkey spoke to him. Now, although we are concentrating on that little section that begins with verse 22 and ends with verse 35, we're really going across chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. Three entire chapters. We'll try and summarize that under my first point. The thing, however, that may not be too obvious to you sitting there, just looking at this passage, is the fact that right across the whole of the book of Numbers, which I just want to counter-check here, should have 36 chapters. Yes, I'm quite correct. 36 chapters. Moses is referred to, mentioned, and so on in 33 of those 36 chapters. There are only three chapters in which Moses is not even mentioned at all. And it's chapter 22, chapter 23 and chapter 24. I don't think that's a mistake or accident. It doesn't just happen coincidentally. It's part of God's own wisdom in introducing this character to us. Because Moses is an Old Testament picture of the New Testament Christ. And so basically what we have in this passage of Scripture is a Christless religion. It's a Christless religion. And in that sense, as we shall soon see, Balaam is quite a character because he does have a relationship with God. But it's a relationship that is completely devoid of the presence of a Moses. Let's quickly then look at this passage. And the lesson should be pretty obvious as we go along. And it's the fact that God can use you and even relate to you when you have a Christless religion. And yet, in the end, having used you, he still punishes you for your sin. That's the obvious message that is here in this passage, where an entire book full of Moses, suddenly he disappears and only shows up immediately after Balaam disappears from the scene. The issue that makes Balaam quite an enigmatic individual is that his sin is a sin of the heart. It's a sin of the heart. One that's not too obvious, not plain when people are relating to him, but there's no doubt that when you just dig a little deeper, you begin to see that here is someone who's actually absolutely unconverted. There's no real solid life-transforming grace in his life. It's absent. And yet there is enough religion there for you to be easily misled. Sins of the heart ultimately define who we really are. And sins of the heart, therefore, are the ones that cause God's wrath to hang over our heads and finally bring us down. This is the main lesson we see from Balaam as he starts his journey to meet Balak. Let me quickly give you therefore the background. And that's why I just want us to look at those two verses. When we read verse 21, we are told that Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, trust me, it's God who told him that he could, in fact, do that. Verse 20, and God said to Balaam at night, rather came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. And here is Balaam, he's told, go. He goes. And the next verse tells us that God's anger was kindled because he went. Okay, how do we resolve that problem? Let me give you the background. Balaam was an individual who lived right north of Judea, Samaria, and then the area around Mesopotamia, where human life and existence began from. And the river Euphrates is there, and it's somewhere there that he was actually living. So he would have been among those people that lived before Abraham was called and were already relating to Yahweh, Jehovah, and so forth. He would have descended from that kind of background. The Israelites were now about to reach the promised land, Canaan. They had been around for about 40 years. God was cleaning out those that had rebelled against him, waiting for the younger generation to grow and mature sufficiently to then enter into the promised land. And so where we are now, they have almost arrived. Balak, who was a leader, a king of the Moabites, recognized the fact that this huge group of people has been defeating one kingdom after the other as they are marching to go into Canaan. And so he realizes the only way in which I could survive their onslaught is by cursing them. If God curses them, then I will defeat them. So he basically brings in Balaam. He says, come over and curse these people for me. Balaam, as we said, he had some relationship with Yahweh, but he was a diviner. He was the kind of person you went to if you wanted to know your future, if you wanted to know whether this is the person you should marry or not marry and so on. No, those kinds of things, whether getting into this business was going to be lucrative and so on. You wanted to consult the spirit of the dead, the spirits of the dead. So it was the kind of person that you normally went to, which God forbid, but it was part of Balaam's life. So he brought him in. Now, in bringing him in, what he did is he sent his own people there with some money to go and pay for divination. And Balaam initially says, okay, let me first of all seek God to see whether I should go with you. And the message he got was, don't. And so he came and told the guys, sorry, I can't go with you, go back. Well, Balak sent a higher delegation to come and talk to him. And Balaam says, okay, hang on, let me talk to God. Mistake number one. If God said no, why should he now say yes? It was obvious that Balaam was hoping for a yes. And the reason why he was hoping for a yes was it was a lucrative deal. As we shall see a few times, he's been told that he's going to be rewarded handsomely. So God finally says, okay, go. Now, if you're a married man, you know when your wife says okay and it's not okay. Okay, few well-married husbands here have acknowledged. Well, basically, that's the okay that God gave to Balaam. Okay, go. And if he was genuinely concerned about God's ways and God's honor and so on, he would have known that, forget it, I don't even need to ask him a second time. There's no way I'm going to be part of this deal. But obviously, his heart was in this that he was going to get. And consequently, upon God saying, okay, he quickly packed his bags, got on his donkey, and was beginning the journey. That's why God was angry with him. Because he ought to have read between the lines that this is a no, although it sounds like a yes. But let's quickly go on. Four times, we're now skipping this middle story that we'll look at in a moment. We're entering into chapter 23. Four times, Balaam tried to curse the people of God 4 times. And each time when God, by his Spirit, spoke through him, he ended up blessing the people of Israel, which infuriated Balak like no man's business. 4 times over. We'll deal with that a little more as we proceed. But then we come to the end of chapter 24. And we are told in verse 25 of that chapter, then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, first of all, Balaam did not go back to Mesopotamia. He didn't. So going back to his place would have been going back to wherever it was he was residing within the wider Moab area. But number two, chapter 25 introduces Baal worship among the Israelites. It's terrible. We are told there when Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to war with the daughters of Moab. In other words, the women that were under Balak visited the Israelites, and their men began to prostitute with these women. Let's go further. Verse 2. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And then we are told, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. In this passage, we are not told who the main brain was behind this. It was Balaam. Balaam basically told Balak, if you want these people destroyed, get them into idolatry. That's what will work. Chapter 31. So I said we'll take a bit long here. Chapter 31. And God tells Moses to destroy the Midianites, destroy the people of Moab. And then we are told in verse 8, they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zuhu, and Reba, the 5 kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Remember, he did not go back to Mesopotamia. He was hanging around, and in the process, he got killed. Let's go further. Verse 16. I'll begin from verse 15. Moses said to them, have you let the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Notice that phrase, on Balaam's advice. He had basically betrayed his own people for sordid gain. For sordid gain. In fact, we read the same in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 2 and verse 14. Revelation 2 and verse 14. Just quickly there. Revelation 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, but I have a few things against you, that is the church in Pergamum. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, Listen to this. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. That's what Balaam did. And almost won, because God now came in anger and slaughtered the Israelites in huge numbers. In fact, we are told here that 24,000 Israelites were killed by God's plague. For those of you taking notes, that's 25 and verse 9. It's 25, chapter 25 and verse 9. So this is the person that we are dealing with here. An individual who no doubt cannot say anything other than what God has spoken through him, because saying it will be completely superficial. It will not be an actual curse against God's people unless God himself actually curses them. And yet the truth is, he, in his heart, was as far away from God as anyone can ever be. He was idolatrous in the sense that he loved money more than God. You see, friends, the all-seeing God cannot be fooled by outward service. He can't. He sees us from the inside out. He knows what happens in our hearts. He knows what happens behind closed doors. He knows what happens in the darkness. He knows all things. And therefore, he is one who will act in due season. And he did act on Balaam. He finally got him killed together with the people of the Moabites, the Midianites. He got him killed there. His job was done in the hands of God, and he perished. So that's the first thing that we see here as to the reason why God was angry with this guy. It was because his heart was still idolatrous, in love with money, with sordid gain, with human honor, rather than God. And God was out to punish him. But between verse 22, the second part of it, and verse 34, which is almost at the end of the text that we are looking at in Numbers, what we see there is a basic lesson of God's grace. A basic lesson of God's grace. God often places providences that are frustrating and abnormal, humanly speaking, in order to get us to stop and think. To stop and think. And it's out of his grace that he does this, lest he destroys us now. A typical example is what we read here in verse 22 all the way down to verse 34. Let me read the story and then we will talk about it. We read there halfway through verse 22. Now he was riding on the donkey and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on either side. Again, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." I mean, that's, the guy is frustrated. There's no doubt about it. He's really frustrated. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." In other words, can't you think that this is unusual? That there's something strange happening here? I mean, I would have thought so if my donkey spoke to me, without even going into the details of frustrating me with taking me into the bush and hitting me against a wall, just my donkey beginning to speak. But let's go on. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. In other words, he now saw the danger he was saved from. And it was real danger. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because there it is, your way is perverse before me. Your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." There is the problem with Balaam. He's still saying, "If it is evil." You've just been told that the path you've taken is perverse. Still waiting for a sign from heaven. "Lord, if what I've really done is wrong, let it rain in June. If what I've really done is wrong, or what I'm about to do is really, really, really wrong." When here is God in conversation, who's already told you that it's your perverse ways that have made me stand in the way to bring you down. Hence God again says to him, "Go with the men." And what does he do? He still goes. We'll come to verse 35 in a moment. But let's just look at this. Two things happen here. The first is the amount of frustration that is taking place here as his donkey takes him into the bushes, into the field. He beats it. The donkey causes him to hurt his foot against the wall, beats it. The donkey finally just lies down. Just lies down. Stalemate. Still beats it. In frustration. God often does that to speak to us that the path we've taken, we ought to stop it. The frustration that he brings in providence in our lives. It's all meant to wake us up to the realization that we ought not to be going this way. But sadly, a heart that is unconverted, a heart that has skin deep religion, a heart that relates to God without the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that heart is hardened, that heart is blind, that heart still continues. Despite the frustration, the clear message of God. And then add to this the abnormal providences that ought to say that God is being gracious despite myself. He's being gracious. Friends, donkeys don't talk. The day a donkey talks to you, pause in your tracks. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 concerning Balaam. And he's being dead in sin. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 15. Now, what Peter is doing here is what Jude also does later. He's talking about false prophets and false teachers and basically false brethren. That's the bottom line. And the thing is that they can be with you on Sunday, but on Saturday they were out at some terrible event where they were giving passion, rather vent to their passions in every sense. And then they still come and they are with you in your worship services. Look at the way he puts it here. Let me begin with verse chapter 2, by the way. Let me begin with halfway through verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. In other words, with an appetite that is never satisfied with sin. They entice unsteady souls, which is exactly what Balaam had done to these people. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Now listen to this. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing. There it is. He loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. At least stopping him enough not to kill his donkey. But not enough to make him stop his journey towards that which he still wanted. So did gain at the expense of God and his people. Thankfully, there are individuals who recognize when God does a thing like this. I remember a story of a gentleman who's basically was breaking down his entire marriage because of a girlfriend at the workplace, and the girlfriend ended up being transferred to the core belt. And over a weekend, you know, the usual excuse, we've got a seminar and so on, and off he goes. He was involved in a terrible car accident. Terrible car accident. He survived. And that's what brought him to his senses. That's what made him repent, break that relationship altogether, and begin to mend his marriage. Now, accidents happen to many people. So there was nothing abnormal about that. But he was able to read everything in providence and say, this is God knocking sense into my head. There was a time not too long ago, I visited Dolaruro when I was looking for data to do with my PhD studies. Out in the bushes of Fiwale Hill, I found a man who had a, you know, these things they put around the neck if you've had whiplash. And so as we were talking, he said to me, God saved me and I must serve him. He said, let me take you to the car he saved me from. And we went to the back of his yard, removed a canvas from a car, which was a complete wreck. And I mean a complete wreck. The entire engine had come literally into the place where a driver would sit. On the side of the driver, the whole thing had reached where the seat, the back of the seat is. There was just the space where he was seated that remained intact. Just that space. This side was already consumed completely. And he said, coming out of this thing alive told me one thing. God wanted me alive. The providence is like, frowning providences that really knock you on the head. Because I remember as I was looking at that car, thinking, now, before I saw the little space the man came out of, I was saying, who survived such an accident? Who? And then I saw this little space that the man came out of. God speaks to us through these, humanly speaking, abnormal, strange providences. We start saying, it's just that this happened at just this time, on just this occasion. I mean, so many things falling into place just to rescue you. That makes you think, you know, God must know that I exist, but he must also know what I'm up to. And he's calling my attention to do something about it. To do something about it. That's what happened to this gentleman, Balaam. God caused his donkey to speak. He even says to him, I was about to kill you, but I allowed your donkey to be able to see me. And then he says, go. And the guy continues his journey. What are we learning here? That these are acts of grace. They're acts of grace. And sometimes it costs other people dearly. Other people. Perhaps you are convincing them, guys, let's go, let's go, let's go. And you start off a journey, it's in an accident, everyone else dies except you. Everyone else. Whew. That ought to say to you, you better spend some time meditating about your life before God. It's not a time to just put on your jacket again and continue on your mad pursuit No. It's a time to close yourself up from every activity, fall down on your knees, and plead with God to save you, to change you, to transform you, to forgive you of your sins, to begin life afresh with Him. But we are told, the very last sentence there, verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. You may ask the question, but why does God do a thing like that? Why can't He just stop him and bring all this to an end? Why doesn't He just stop me in my track? My way of sin, hidden sin, it's all in the heart. The people of God don't know. Why doesn't He just stop me? Why not? Well, the answer is that, you see, God does not just have you in His life. God has many other purposes that He seeks to accomplish. God involves so many finer details in His providences. It is amazing. Like, for instance, in Balak and Balaam, I think there are at least a few possibilities, and with that I must hurry on to end. The first is that God would have been wanting to reveal His character to Balak. To reveal His character to Balak. It wasn't enough for him to say, no, don't go, but it was going to help these individuals and Balaam himself and today's generation, which is thousands of years later, for us to see that no amount of sacrifices can make God unfaithful and change from His commitments. None. As Samuel once said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can't bribe God. You know, when you get in chapter 23 and chapter 24, I don't know how many animals were killed and sacrificed. But there were many. Over and over again. I mean, even at the end of verse chapter 22, we read in verse 40, and Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. Verse chapter 23 and verse 1. And Balaam said to Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. We find also in verse 14. This is after the first one fails. Verse 14. And he took him to the field of Zophim. They kept changing venues. To the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and burnt a bull and a ram on each altar. Well, again, it failed, and so they changed venues. And this time we read in verse 29 and verse 13, and Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Come on! You cannot bribe God. You can do it to a human being. Yes, we often do it. Sweet talk, give the person a bit of money, and so on. Promise them this, promise them that, and they bend their rules. You can't do that to God. If yours is a way of sin and you are continuing in it, anything else is a stench in God's nostrils. Doesn't matter how many times you change venues and go there and go there and go there, hoping that perhaps somewhere along the line you will actually strike the right point and get through like a huckster who's trying to enter into someone's account, and you try this key, it fails, you try another, it fails, you try, hoping finally you get the right combination and make your way in. God is not like that. He's a moral being. He's a holy being. He will not bend from his revealed truth. He can't. If there's anything God is not able to do, that is definitely one of them. He cannot be unfaithful, because that would be for him to deny himself. But I think there's another reason. It's not too obvious. But I think it was in order to sort out the extra guys who were in Israel who were unholy, and they needed to be stopped from going into the promised land. How do I know? Well, chapter 25, as we've already seen, at Balaam's counsel, the people of Israel receive very beautiful women. Very beautiful. They throw their religion out of the window and go into prostitution. And from there, they are told there are some sacrifices at the altars of our idols. They go. They are obviously the wrong guys for Canaan. The plague wipes out 20,000 of them. 20,000. Chapter 26, God says, now let's count. A census. Let's see who is ready to now enter the promised land. At the end of chapter 26, this is what we read, verse 63 to the end of the chapter. The count has been done. These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan at Jericho. So the war has been done. The Moabites have been sorted out. Our friend Balaam has paid dearly for it, and so forth. Well, not yet at this point, but let's quickly read on. But among these, there was no one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest. Now, this is quite clear. Who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai? Let me read that again. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. In other words, at the point God got angry with them and said, none of you is going to enter the promised land. There was not a single one of those who were there who's now on this list. And listen to this. There are two exceptions, by the way, in the last verse. For the Lord had said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Wow. God had a bigger plan. He's not just dealing with Balaam and Balak. And so we should be saying, but why are you allowing? You know, why don't you just... He's got a bigger issue that he's dealing with. And they are part of the intricate plans of God. And friends, If there's anything that should make us tremble, it is this. That God can use you, a son of perdition, the way he used Balaam, and even the way he used Judas among God's people. He can use you with your fallen, sinful heart, your idolatrous heart. He can still use you. And in the end, he still punishes you in the flames of hell. His purposes are bigger than we can attempt to explain. When we get to heaven, and God now shows us from heaven's perspective what history was all about, that's when we will understand why God should allow a hypocrite who lives like the devil himself in the course of the week, and then on Sunday fits in with the rest of God's people, still allow all that to continue, deceiving other people, causing others to stumble, and still in the end, still keep the person there until his purposes are done, and then he gets rid of him. And then he gets rid of him. Well, brethren, I've taken some 50 minutes. Let's quickly wrap up. We've seen the day when Balaam's donkey spoke to him. And as I said, three solid chapters, Moses is absent, speaking to us about God using individuals who have absolutely no relationship with the greater Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ. Still religious, having some form of relationship with the living God, but it is not a saving relationship. Could that be you listening to me today? Could that be you? Do you love something more than God? It's your passion. Maybe it's prestige. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's marriage. I don't know what it is, but it's the thing you dream about. It's the thing you suddenly get very excited to talk about when you are in what you would call safe company. It's what you are really all about, despite the thin veneer of religion that is over you. And perhaps so far, you've hidden it, that other people don't know, because it's a sin of the heart, but it drives you. It's what drives you. I want to plead with you to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ today, the one who was absent to Balaam in the person of Moses. Pray to Christ that he might break through that stony heart of yours and bring about a genuine conversion, a genuine transformation, a genuine change that will make you a true follower of Christ, of God through Christ, that will make you a person who is genuinely interested in only one thing: God's moral leadership in your life, as he leads you in sanctification, in making you more and more like Christ. That's your number one agenda. Everything else must bow to that. that he might be glorified in your life. Plead with the greater Moses, Jesus Christ, to come into your life, to change you, to save you, and from this day onwards, to hold you by your hand and lead you until you get to glory. May I suggest to you, as I close, that it is possible that even you listening to this sermon, either in here or through that camera, may have been a complete strange set of, humanly speaking, coincidences. And you know it. It's the donkey speaking. Or that you stop in your tracks, think, and do something about it. Jesus still saves, but he saves those who come to him in genuine repentance and faith in his finished work. Oh, that you may do just that now. Amen.